Our meditation this morning is on Saint Bernard. First, something about the biography of Saint Bernard. He was born in 1091. And died in 1153. He left a soldier's career with 30 of the nobility to enter a monastery. In 1115, he went to Clairvaux to found his own monastery. He is considered the second founder of the Cistercian order. There had been two major reforms of this strictly contemplative community. The earlier one in 910, called the Cluniac Reform. Highly centralized, all the monasteries were under one chief abbot. They had an elaborate liturgy. They did a great deal of study, you might say, instead of a lot of meditation. Then the Cistercian reform in 1098. Saint Bernard became part of the Cistercian monastic reformed order. What were the changes? The changes already among the Cistercians when he entered were, first of all, simple clothing, simple vestments. Sleeping not on a regular bed, but on a thin mattress and on planks of wood. Strict fasting and no wine. Their churches unadorned and no central authority. In other words, each monastery was autonomous. There was submission to the authority of the local bishop. And Saint Bernard then, joining the Cistercians, maintained the strictness of the Cistercian order. He is credited with establishing 68 monasteries. Saint Bernard is one of the doctors of the Universal Church, a superb mind, and a great defender of the faith. Notably, defending the faith against a man by the name of Abelard. 80th century, centuries before our day. And again, defending the faith against the new sect of Manichaeans. Remember, for the Manichaeans, there is not really any free will. It all depends on whether the forces of good or the forces of evil are prevailing in your life. We said he died in 1153. He was canonized in 1174. Needless to say, that was a rapid canonization. He is recognized as the founder of medieval mysticism. He was, needless to say, not against a just war. He led the Second Crusade, preached it, not, of course, with arms, but by his speaking. He is called the Doctor Mellifluous. The eloquent, honey-mouthed speaker, literally. And he taught church history for years. Now, his spirituality. I have no less than 8 areas of his spiritual teaching. Even as we reflect on these great and saintly minds, most people do not realize how much we owe to the inspired genius of saints like Bernard. Distinctive feature number 1, the primacy of humility. This is St. Bernard's definition. Humility is the contempt of one's own excellence. Unquote. In other words, to practice a high degree of humility, you must be very gifted. And the more gifted you are, the more humble you can become. And he said, in order to grow in this kind of humility, we must frequently reflect on our own unworthiness. In fact, our own wretchedness. And secondly, reflect on God's power to heal. Over the years of teaching theology, there is no one who is clearer and stronger on the need for humility in the highly gifted people. But the more gifted a person may be, whatever talents or graces God may give us, of our sins, we should become profoundly aware that we are wretched. It is not merely a reflection on our nothingness, but on our wretchedness, our capacity for sin, and correspondingly reflect on the power of God to heal me. That's feature number one. Secondly, what are the means of sanctification? This is Bernardine Spiritual Theology. They are, first of all, and obviously, prayer. Turning one's mind from oneself to God. And this, Bernard says, we've got to keep doing constantly, because naturally and spontaneously our minds are reflecting on ourselves. And the essence of prayer is turning the mind away from self towards God. Secondly, not just a daily, but even during the day, examination of conscience. We might call it, in modern language, a regular inventory of my own life. Thirdly, discretion. This is more than just prudence. This is knowing what to do, but more important, knowing how to do what I know I should do. You might call this the spirituality of the how. And this kind of discretion none of us has by ourselves. Light. Light not only to know what God wants, but light to know how I should do it. And finally, spiritual direction. Third feature of St. Bernard's spirituality. What I'm sharing with you, sisters, is the fruit of a lifetime of study and teaching. It's his doctrine on the love of God. As you know, there have been some great writings on the love of God. The outstanding in spiritual theology is St. Bernard's volume on the love of God. Bernard distinguishes four degrees in ascending order of loving God. We can love God because, well, what are we going to get from God? And of course, Bernard does not say this is wrong. On the contrary, that in fact is the object of the virtue of hope. Second degree, the love of God for benefits received. Might call this the love of gratitude. I love God as I reflect on all that He has done for me and given to me. Third degree of the love of God. Love of God for His greatness. His greatness. How great Thou art. The power of God. The wisdom of God. The omnipotence of God. All of these are justifiable and already the third degree of the love of God. And the highest degree, the love of God only for His own goodness as God. This is the love of God who is love. The fourth feature of St. Bernard's spirituality. Devotion to the mysteries of Christ's life. For St. Bernard, there are three advents in the Christian faith. There's the advent of God becoming man and coming, becoming and coming at the incarnation. The second advent is the constant coming of Christ's grace into our lives. This is not an advent. This is a repeated, constant, daily advance. Every grace we receive is an advent. And like the shepherds, we are to recognize and believe this is a coming of Christ and respond immediately. And the third advent is our destiny. That is the advent of heaven. And the key is to believe firmly and not doubt for a moment. Christ is coming, and I will join Him. The fifth feature of St. Bernard's spirituality, devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. No doctor of the Universal Church, not even, by the way, St. Alphonsus Liguori, who was surely a great devotee of Our Lady, but Bernard, with his profound mystical depth, wrote and spoke on Our Lady as I would say no other doctor of the church, either before or since. It was, especially from St. Bernard, that over the years I have been speaking of the different ways of manifesting our devotion to Our Lady. There is first invoking Our Lady, conversing with the Mother of God and our Mother. Marian conversation. The second is the imitation of Our Lady. And St. Bernard especially concentrated on two virtues in Mary that we are to imitate: her humility and her chastity. Though, of course, and how important this is, Our Lady, not having a fallen human nature, did not have our sexual passions. Unlike us, she did not have to struggle as we have to with our fallen human nature. In popular language, chastity is commonly understood as a form of the virtue of temperance, mastering, controlling here the desire for sexual pleasure, always according to the will of God. But chastity is not only mastery of passions, and this is Bernard. Chastity is the virtue whereby we grow in our love for God so that we can become more reproductive, more fruitful in spirit. Ah, what an insight Bernard gives us. That is why, as St. Bernard makes clear, while there are some who have received the grace to even sacrifice the legitimate joys of marriage, why, so they might be more reproductive, more fruitful, dare I say it, more fertile, and reproducing themselves in spirit. Bernard recognized two kinds of reproductivity: physical, and reproducing our bodies, and spiritual, and reproducing ourselves in spirit. And then the devotion to Our Lady as intercession, pleading with her, begging her to obtain for us what we, unlike her, sinners, do not have the same power to obtain the mercy and the grace from God. The devotion of intercession. Sixth, and maybe surprising, feature of St. Bernard's spirituality: a deep and strong devotion to Saint Joseph. In the history of spirituality, we trace the growing devotion to Saint Joseph in the Catholic Church back to Saint Bernard. Saint Bernard, therefore, never dissociated Mary and Joseph. And for the best of reasons, because God, in his divine wisdom, associated Mary and Joseph to give Christ the family that the Son of God wanted to live in and for all time to give both the domestic family, a father, mother, and children, and the spiritual families of consecrated religious. Both the example and the inspiration. Bernard dwells how I might call Josephite spirituality more than any other doctor of the church. Among the three members of the Holy Family, clearly Joseph was the lowest in rank. Unlike Our Lady, Joseph was not immaculately conceived. Unlike Mary, he was not the natural father of Jesus, as Mary was the natural mother of Jesus in his humanity. Yet, and Bernard stresses that yet, the one in authority who was the head of the Holy Family was the least in dignity, although the highest in authority. Again, Saint Bernard stresses especially three virtues in Saint Joseph for us both to admire and with God's grace to imitate. The three virtues that Saint Bernard singled out as specially imitatable in Joseph are his fidelity, his prudence, and once more, his purity, his chastity. Fidelity is loyalty. In other words, absolutely devoted to Jesus and Mary. Meeting their needs, and God became man in order to be in need. And Joseph was faithful in providing for the needs, humanly speaking, of Jesus and Mary. Then, the prudence of Joseph. And Bernard especially emphasizes how Joseph's silence, Of course, he talked. But as we've been saying, not one recorded word that he spoke in the Gospels. For St. Bernard, the first and most important way that you practice prudence is by keeping silence. And then thirdly, St. Joseph's purity or chastity. Surely unique. Even as Mary's chastity was unique in being a virgin before she conceived, a virgin in giving birth, and a virgin until her assumption. So, St. Joseph, as the Church has been infallibly teaching, lived a virginal life. And, like Our Lady, lived a virginal life, hear it, in the state of marriage. Over the centuries, volumes have been written on the chastity of the virgin but espoused Joseph. The implications are immense. And as over the years, I've been telling people that I speak to, especially when I give retreats to married husbands or wives. There is, how this needs to be emphasized, there is marital chastity. And I tell married people, oh, you can be fruitful physically. You can reproduce yourselves in body without practicing marital chastity. But your deep love for one another, and it must be a selfless love for one another, your love for the children whom God has sent you, that selfless love will enable you to not only reproduce yourselves in body, but, as I tell them, the main reason you are married is to reproduce yourselves in spirit. Because your fathers and mothers, what a safe statement, not mainly to bring children into this world, your fathers and mothers to rear children for the heavenly kingdom and join the eternal family of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then, just a statement. Saint Teresa of Avila, as I'm sure you know, she believed contemplative life is impossible without devotion to Saint Joseph. It was Saint Bernard who inspired Teresa of Avila. And the reason, he might say, is obvious. Could there be a more powerful inspiration for a life of contemplation than to be living day after day in the company of Jesus and Mary? And as we know, being in the company of other people is not just physical proximity. Two people, three people, 10 people can be like a crowded Manhattan elevator. Can be very close, shoving one another. But that is not intimacy. Intimacy is not in the body. It is deep down in the spirit, in the mind, which is thinking about the one in the will, in loving the one whom I call my friend. The seventh feature of Saint Bernard's spirituality devotion to the guardian angels. Again, part of the history of Christian spirituality is to trace the practices in the Catholic Church to the great leaders over the centuries. It was Bernard who, more than anyone else, brought into the Catholic Church the faith had always been there, but there was such a thing as development, growth, growth in doctrine. The doctrine which we believe in angels being given charge over us. Three levels to Saint Bernard's, promoting and laying, I would say, the groundwork for the theology that we call angelology. The angels are, first of all, guardians of the church, no less, as we know, than in critical times in Christ's life on earth. Visibly, angels ministered to our Lord, so the angels are constantly guarding the church of God. How this needs to be said today, guarding the church of God against the fallen spirits, the evil spirits who want nothing more than to break down the church that Christ founded. And let me tell you, the church today needs the guardianship, the protection of the angels, and I have no doubt about this superlative. The most besieged church in the history of Christianity is the church of the 20th century, besieged by the evil spirit. That is why I've decided that this semester I regularly have lectures in Ann Arbor. This coming semester, lectures on the angels and demons. We better know something, more than most people know, about both the good angels who are the guardians of the church and the evil spirits who are the church's worst enemies. Secondly, and this again is St. Bernard, it is not part of the standard teaching of the Catholic Church. Each person has his or her own guardian spirit. And hear it, says Bernard, from the moment of conception. Oh, how these unborn children need, Lord, how they need the protection of the angels in our day. What finally, in St. Bernard's angelology, is the role of these angelic spirits? It is a fourfold role. First, and most basically, instruction. In other words, God uses the angels as his principal means of enlightening our minds. We were taught this from our first days in the Jesuit novitiate. Second role, protection. Protection especially against the wiles and snares of the devil, as the expression goes. The good angels, oh, how well they know. The evil spirits, they know them well. They can outsmart, the evil spirits can outsmart any human being. Protection. Third role, consolation. This again is part of the church's now standard teaching in spiritual theology. As we know from experience, whatever trial or difficulty we may have, maybe physical pain, maybe some tragedy in our lives, how we want, how we need, I don't mean, well, just soft, cheap words. In his ordinary providence, God uses other intelligent beings to provide us with, shall we call it, the encouragement, the support. That we all need the most unusual day of recollection I've ever given was to the Missionaries of Charity in Washington the day before they opened their house in Washington for the AIDS victims. And over the years, now, how many of these men I've spoken to, how they need to be encouraged. What a cheap word, consoled. That God loves them, 30, 34 years old and dying. This then role of consolation from the angels is part of God's wonderful and generous providence. And finally, the role of the angels to give us care. They care for us. They care for us, Bernard says, in two ways. They are concerned about us. And the more devoted we are to the angels, the more effective their care will be. We've all seen pictures, I'm sure, of children, say, at play. For example, at the edge of a cliff, thousands of feet, and the children blithely playing there, and an angel hovering over them, giving them the care they need. I'm sure, if not all, most of us have been spared death by a split second. I know I have more than once. But not just the danger of death in body, but the danger of death in soul, which Bernard emphasizes. They're always there, always giving us their care. Finally, Saint Bernard may the great theology master of mysticism what Saint Bernard has written on mysticism over the centuries others have built on, developed, but in many ways we can speak of Saint Bernard as the founder of mystical theology. For Saint Bernard, and he bases this on his explanation of the Canticle of Canticles, here's what Bernard teaches. And again, you notice, one almost called him a mathematical theologian. 1, 2, 3, or 1, 2, 3, 4, or sometimes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Clear mind. There are three phases of what he calls mystical love. Now clearly, as I'm sure we already know, the graces of mysticism are not, hear it, they are not norms of sanctity. Am I clear? In other words, the gifts, and that's what they are, of mystical experience are not, as such, an index of the person's holiness. There have been saints who have had, as far as we can tell, we don't say none, but nothing outstanding in their, let's call it, mystical life. There have been some very prosaic, one-sentence saints. a saint like Peter Canisius, my Jesuit confrere. Very ordinary in terms of mystical experiences. Saint Bernard distinguishes three phases of what he calls mystical love. But notice, God gives to those who, of course, love him, but then he manifests his love for them in experiences which they have. The first phase, let's say, the lowest phase of mystical love is sensible love. This is St. Bernard's language, this is, hear it, emotional mysticism. How this needs to be heard. It is sensible love. Bernard did not deny it was real love, which God then repays, to use that language, by giving us sensory experience, even of the body externally, or in the will, the emotions, which are really our sense faculties experienced within, but still on the level of the senses. This can be in the feelings. This can be in the hearing. This can be in the seeing. It is well to hear this. For example, the mystical experience when it is genuine of having visions, real, not spurious, is still only the lowest grade of mystical love. Secondly, what Bernard calls rational love, where God manifests his love for the one who loves him by enlightening the mind beyond what the human mind could ever by itself either know or understand, and understanding admire and admiring enjoy. Then what Saint Bernard calls the third and highest form of mystical experience, spiritual love. In other words, it is already in this world, anticipating the beatific vision. As we know, the beatific vision means seeing God, as we casually say, face to face, with no creature, not even human thoughts, between God and the soul beholding the face of God in heaven. In other words, God himself is loved in himself, and God truly gives himself by enabling the person to experience something of the joy that the Holy Trinity experience of course, on a level as creatures, and always still by faith, having said so much about St. Bernard, I thought we'd close with a prayer. Believe me, St. Bernard, for all his mysticism, was down to earth. Here's an authentic prayer of St. Bernard. Lord Jesus, I know two things in myself. The nature you have made and the sin that I have added. Lord, I confess that through my own fault, I have disfigured my nature. But remember that I'm only a spirit that goes forth and does not return. Of myself, I have gone forth into sin. Return of myself, I cannot. Good Jesus, remove what I have added and leave what you have made, that I, whom you have redeemed with your blood on the cross, may not perish. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.